So if you have Luke chapter 12 opened, we're reading from verses 13 down to verse 34, and we'll put it up on the screen for you to make it a little easier so we can all be on the same page. A lengthy passage of scripture, but it's all connected, so we want to be on the same page. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him," saying to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, "Man, who has made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses." Then he spoke to them a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do thus. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat and what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is speaking to who? He's been speaking to his disciples, yes? He's been speaking to his apostles, and he's teaching them and training them what a disciple looks like, what a follower of Jesus looks like. And in the beginning here of chapter 12, he begins teaching them and warning them against the issue and the element of hypocrisy. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be double-faced. Don't be a person who is one thing on the inside and something else on the outside. Why? Because everything that is hidden, he says, will come to light. It will be revealed. Eventually, everything that we do in private will come to light on the outside. So he's saying, learn to live a life that is the same inside and outside. And so what I'm gleaning from these two passages here is, number one, greed, and number two, contentment. Greed and contentment. Because someone in the audience who's not thinking about the sermon but how to solve his own problems is approaching him and saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." Jesus is preaching this long message, and this man is not thinking about the message whatsoever. He's thinking about, how can Jesus solve my problems? I'm sure that's no one here in this church. We don't come to church saying, how can Jesus solve my problems? And we're not even considering what the Lord is saying at the very moment. And he's speaking truth to us at the very moment from his word. He's saying, listen to this. Listen to this. I want you to hear this and grasp what I'm communicating to you. In those cultures in that time, the eldest brother would take 2/3 of an inheritance, and the younger one would take 1/3, and the older one then is responsible for the entire family. And so there must have been a dispute, a fallout, a problem somewhere along the line where the younger one says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. I want my fair share. And it was common for rabbis at that time to help settle disputes. It wasn't uncommon if you were a teacher of the law. And so Jesus makes it very clear. He's saying, that's not why I'm here. So he says, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Because he knows the answer to this problem really isn't about the money. The issue really is about greed. The issue really is about greed. And what is greed? It's a selfish, excessive desire for more of something, such as money, more than we need. So it's the selfish desire to acquire more than what we need. And so he knows that at the heart of this problem is the disease of something called possessionitis, where you want to possess more than what you have. Possessionitis. Did you catch that? Are you awake? Okay. And so he uses this opportunity here to teach on greed. And he's and to be clear, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There were lots of rich people, lots of rich men in the Bible. You know, Abraham was wealthy, Job was wealthy, Solomon was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus was laid in his tomb, he was a wealthy man. So there's nothing wrong with having wealth. The problem is when the wealth begins to acquire you and takes a grip on you. And so Scripture warns us about greed. In the Old Testament, they use the word covetousness. Where you are greedy, you want to covet something that doesn't belong to you. And the 10th commandment, you know, we have 10 commandments that are given by Moses. The final one reads this way. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servants, his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Do not covet. And so Jesus is saying, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. This flies in the face against society today. Because society today will tell us that your worth, your value is based on what you've acquired. First of all, how much education you have. And then secondly, what kind of job and position or business you have. And then how much wealth you've accumulated. And then hopefully how much property that you have to your name. And how many zeros you have in your bank accounts. That equals your value in this world. And Jesus here is saying this is completely the opposite. He's saying, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Because a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. If it's not your possessions, then what does your life really consist of then? Your value or satisfaction is not the result of the things that you have. It's not what you have. It's who you are. Your value is not in what you have. It's in who you are as a person, because your value and my value, our value, is determined by... You can help me. I know. You can talk to me. It's okay. Our value is determined by God. He determines the value. He sets the value. Money will never satisfy. It will never be enough. And listen, acquiring more possessions is like drinking salt water. If you've ever drank salt water, if you've ever been to the ocean and water accidentally gets into your mouth and you swallowed it, you realize this is not good. There's a problem. It always leaves you thirsty for more. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Whoever loves money never has enough. Your income never satisfies you no matter what. Ask wealthy people today, are you satisfied and do you have enough? And when they ask the wealthiest man in the world at a specific time, how much is enough? His response was, just a little bit more. He was the wealthiest man at the time. And they said, how much is enough? You have all that money can ask for and then some. You can burn money and still not run out of money. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. And so Jesus gives a parable about a man whose land produced much fruit. And being a farmer, this man should have acknowledged where the source of his wealth came from and who brought him this great wealth, because God controls the very elements. God's the one that sends the rain, yes? He's the one that produces the sunshine, right? He's the one that causes the seed to grow and produce fruit, and he's the one that's blessing this man. But this farmer has no intentions of sharing with anyone else, but he's keeping it all for himself. And as you can read through this by yourself, you can see later that this man is focusing just on himself. And in verses 17 through 19, five times he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's all about who? It's all about himself. He speaks about my fruit, my barns, my goods, my soul. Your soul? So he's called a fool because he misjudged the priorities of life. Listen, this life is not all there is. We all will have to give an account one day before God. And when he stands before God, what is he going to say? I acquired much wealth. What are you going to say before God? I've built storage houses for things and I've lived a life of luxury and ease. What is he going to say when he stands there before God? Because his very soul and my very soul, your very soul, my friend, is a gift from God himself. I do not possess it. You do not possess it. The Lord said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all these things be? I'm calling it home right now. This farmer wants to eat and drink and be at ease. He's not feeling the concern for anyone else. And this is the essence of greed. And now he'll have to stand and enter into eternity and stand before God to give an account for his life, to say, here's what I have. Here's what I have. And none of the things that he accumulated are going to help him. And Jesus said, and this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things here on earth but is not rich towards God. When I first read this story, if I can be blunt and honest and transparent before you, I thought to myself, this guy's pretty lucky. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want the blessing of God on their life? And who wouldn't want to live a life of luxury and ease? Who wouldn't want that? And so I've got a couple of questions for you that I'd like to put up on the overhead. How would you respond to the wealth the same as this farmer's here? If we can put up the first one, Sarah. If we say, I wish I had that problem, that may be a sign that you and I are gripped with greed. Because you can be poor and greedy at the same time. Being greedy is not just for the wealthy. Being greedy is a condition of the human heart. It has nothing to do with how much you have in the bank right now. You and I can be greedy right here, right now, and not even know it. We're going to get there. Second one is, do I enjoy material things more than I enjoy knowing God? Do I enjoy material things more than I enjoy knowing God? Is my happiness soaring when I get something new, like a new car or a new toy or a new whatever the case may be? Is my happiness there and I'm bored by the things of God? If that is the case, I may be greedy. If I am bored with the things of God, if I rejoice if I win a raffle, but I yawn when I hear that someone gave their life to the Lord, if that's boring to me, then I may be a greedy person. Thirdly, how do I respond when I lose material things? When my bank account runs low, do I fall apart emotionally? If I lose some things, am I devastated? If so, I may be too attached to this world. Maybe that I am greedy or struggling with this. Or here's a really important question, the final one. What would I do if I suddenly came into a fortune? People are smiling. What if someone left you a nice, hefty inheritance? What if someone that you know, maybe a rich uncle or something, passed away? You didn't know that they were rich, but they passed away and you got a phone call or a letter or something saying that you have an inheritance coming your way. Would your first thoughts be, now I can finally get that house that I was looking for? Or that car that I was looking for, or that vacation that I was dreaming of, or get all these nice things and live a life more easy? Or would I think, now I can support dozens of missionaries, thousands of people can hear about Christ, because now I have more that I can give, because God has blessed me with more, I can give more. Yeah, that's exactly what I thought. Why are we even talking about this topic? Aren't we Christians, and weren't the disciples Christians, and weren't we all following? Listen, this is something that hits and penetrates the hearts of a believer more than we would often like to think or speak about. My job as the pastor is to speak the truth. I don't want to speak just what sounds good. I want to speak the truth and have God deal with the truth of what's in my heart, the truth of what's in your heart, because then and only then we can have a real and right relationship with God. Greed is one of several major distractions on our spiritual journey. Listen, it's subtle. It's subtle because it's not like murder. It's not like stealing. It's not like doing something that's blatant. It's not like committing adultery. It's not like that. It's very subtle because it's something that's hidden down in the heart. You know, you drive by these houses. Okay, I drive by these houses. No one's going to take ownership. I drive by these houses sometimes in these nice neighborhoods as I'm showing property from one place to another place, and these houses are way beyond my budget. And I'm thinking to myself, one day. What is that? It's greed. Don't say that.
Don't call it greed. Call it ambition. Call it a desire for success. Call it a dream for the future. Call it whatever. Cover it up with some kind of sugar coat and call it something different. It's greed. The bottom line is, I'm now discontented with the home that I live in, with the neighborhood that I dwell in, and I'm saying, I want that. We're just warming up. It's going to get ugly. We're just warming up. But most people don't think of it that way. We can call it the American dream, right? 1 Timothy 6 and 17, Paul was speaking to believers, and he's saying, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. As a disciple, you and I have a desire to live for God and do what's right. But you know, once in a while, our old man, the flesh, the nature, wants to climb down off of that cross. Is it safe to drink? Once in a while, or for some of us often, we say we have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. Christ lives in us, and our old nature has now been nailed to the cross. Well, sometimes it wants to climb up off that cross and say, I want to retake what rightfully belongs to me. And just because you're not grappling with this right now doesn't mean you won't be grappling with it in the future. Because some of us can get really, really religious and go, thank God I don't have this problem of greed. I don't have this issue. I'm not struggling with this. I'm above this. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is not a message for me today, but I'll make sure to pass it on to somebody that I know who may be struggling with the area of greed. This is not for me. Praise the Lord. I don't have this problem. Just because you may not be struggling with it right this moment doesn't mean that you will not be in the future moving forward. Because seasons change and different traps are laid in front of us as we go through the different seasons in life. Just ask a man by the name of Achan. Man named Achan. Who was Achan? Achan was one of the people that was traveling with Joshua. Joshua, we discussed last week, he was going over the Jordan River, going through the Jordan River, going to a place called Gilgal, and then heading into a place called Jericho, because there God was going to give the Israelites the promised land. And Joshua even had all the men circumcised there at that place after they crossed. A sign of commitment, a sign of being serious with God, a sign of saying, God, I am all in, 100%, I belong to you, I surrender all, I give it all to you. And there they march around the city of Jericho, and then the walls come tumbling down, if you know the story. Then they go in and they begin to take possession of the land of Jericho. It belongs to them. But God told them something. He said, the very first city that you enter into, you take all of the gold, all the silver, all the precious things, and you consecrate it unto the Lord. You bring it to the Lord himself. First goes to God. Every city that's after that, you can take the spoils that you find. Gold and silver and cattle and clothing and whatever it is that you find in those next cities, take it for yourself. But the very first city, give it to God. The walls come tumbling down. They enter into the city. And Achan finds a wedge of gold and some silver and a nice garment. And his eyes begin to... And he puts his eyes on something that doesn't belong to him. Achan, take it and put it where it belongs. Give it to the house of the Lord. Be obedient to God, because minutes ago you were saying, I'm all in. Minutes ago you were saying, I surrender all. I'm giving everything to God. What happened? I'm not sure what happened, but as I meditate on the story, here's what I envision happening. Saying, you know, ever since we came out of Egypt, I have been wearing the same galabeya, the same piece of clothing, and I know it hasn't worn out. And God's been faithful, because our garments haven't worn out, and our shoes haven't worn out, and our feet haven't swelled, and God's provided for us. But it's the same garment. It's the same shirt. I'm wearing the same shoes. My kids have been asking me for a nicer tent to dwell in. There's a wedge of gold. There's some silver. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to bury it in my tent, and no one's going to know. And he took it, and he buried it, and no one knew until they had their next fight. And the Lord said, go up and take Ai. The next city is called Ai. So they went up and they took Ai. And they sent only 3,000 men because the city was so small. It was so weak. It didn't require the entire army. But as they went up, the Bible says they killed 36 of their men. And Joshua cries out to God and says, God, why did we lose this battle? There's sin in the camp. You've taken of the accursed things. Israel has sinned. One man has sinned. His name is Achan. God's perspective, the nation has sinned. When you become a part of the body of Christ, what you do in your personal life, you think only affects you. No. What you do in your personal life affects everyone. Because we're all connected. We're all part of one body. And how you lead your personal life, even to the point where you have covetousness, you have greed happening on the inside, it affects the whole body. God said, Israel has sinned. And until you get rid of the accursed things, and they took Achan, they took him by lot, and he had them stoned, him and his family, and everything that they had, and they built there a huge heap over Achan and over his entire family. And it wasn't until then that they went up and took that city, and God gave them the victory. Following that, what happened? Can you be a believer? Can I be a believer? And greed falls into our hearts? Absolutely. Because you know what? We live in a commercial world where everything tells us to be discontent. Be discontent with what you have. Be discontent with the home that you live in. Be discontent with the car that you drive. Be discontent with the clothes that you have. Be discontent with this. Be discontent with that. Be discontent with everything. Why? So you can go out and buy more. So I can go out and buy more things to impress more people who I don't even really care for. Things that I can't afford in the first place. In the New Testament, there is another story of a man and his wife. The believers were selling everything that they had at the time, and they were sharing all things together. And they brought all the money and the proceeds to the feet of the apostles. And they said, let's live all together. We're going to do all things together so that there's no rich and there's no poor. We're all going to share life together. So they would sell their properties and they would bring it to the apostles' feet. Then there was a man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira. And they decided, we're going to sell our proceeds as well, but we're only going to bring a portion to the apostles' feet. And we're going to hold back a portion, which they had the right to do. But they pretended this is all of it. We're living a holy life. We're living a consecrated. We're all in. We are all in. All I am is yours, Lord. And so here we go. Peter said, Ananias and Sapphira, why have you purposed in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to man, but you've lied to God. And the Bible says they both dropped dead. You can read this in Acts chapter 5. They both dropped dead instantly. Why is that? Because they had greed. But weren't these believers? Yeah. Wasn't Achan a believer in the Old Testament? Yeah. And these guys are believers in the New Testament? Yeah. Can there be greed here among us today? Greed brings destruction. Greed brings what? Destruction. Because I no longer am using the goods that God has given me for His glory. I am now using people for my personal benefit. Are you following me? That's the greed. What about contentment? Jesus said this in verse 22. He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Did you know that you have a choice to live a life that's worry-free and choosing to be worry-free? You have an option. Sometimes we think, I can't help it. I'm stressing out and I can't help it. No, you can't help it. It's all about choice. You are a person who has free will to choose how you want to live your life. And you have a choice to live in a content way. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment
is great gain. In other words, living a life that's holy, living a life that's pure, living a life that's honest before God allows me to have contentment in my heart. And God's word tells us that is great gain. Great gain. How do we remain content? How do we live a life of contentment? If we can get to the next slide, please, Sarah. First line. First thing is you need to consider who you are. Consider who you are. What do you mean? When you look at the birds of the air, how they do not sow or reap, yet God feeds them. God takes care of them. Oh, so I can just sit at home and do nothing and God's going to take care of me. Isn't that what it says? I found a great verse today. No, the Bible says, he who does not work shall not. You have to work. Even the birds have to go searching for the seeds or the worms and then put the worm in its mouth or go back and feed its little chicks or whatever the case may be. So there is an element of work that is involved. But listen, they don't worry about it. They don't worry about it. Because God will provide. And if the ravens are simply a creation of God, you are a child of God. Remember and consider who you are. The ravens say, God is my creator. He is going to provide for me. You and I can say, God is my father. Imagine. Imagine. Imagine if today, your two children, you're on your way home, they're anxious, they're panicked, they're freaking out. And people are asking them, what's wrong, kids? We don't know if mom and dad are going to buy us lunch today. We don't know if we'll have dinner tonight. It doesn't make any sense. They rest in the fact that they will provide. Listen, we can rest in the fact that our God will provide. So long as we're doing what we know to do, our God will provide for us. We need to understand who we are because we are much more valuable than the birds. Yes? Can I get a small amen? Okay, thank you. Secondly, consider what worry does. Consider what worry does. What does it do? It doesn't help you solve any problems. It certainly doesn't make you any taller. Why are you laughing? If it did, I think I'd be 10 feet tall. It only makes it worse. It makes your health worse. You lose sleep and you stress out and it ruins things in your system. In verse 29, it says it speaks of an anxious mind. You begin to have an anxious mind, a divided mind, a battled mind. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with praise and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. It goes again back to the mind. Be anxious for nothing up here. I don't need to worry about anything up here because once the enemy has placed a stronghold of anxiety in my mind, I can no longer sit in the presence of God long enough to receive what I need to receive from Him directly. And I am now relying on, counting on, hoping for people to come give me a word from the Lord because I am so uncertain of what's going to happen in my life. Talk to me, brother. Talk to me, sister. Tell me what's going to happen because I have an anxious mind. I cannot sit in the presence of God long enough to say, Lord, You're my Father. You will take care of me. You will provide me exactly what I need. It's been said that 40% of the things that we worry about are things that will never happen anyway. 30% of things that have happened to us have happened in the past and we can't change at all. 12% are things that we have been criticized about previously. 10% of those things that we worry about are regards to our own health. And only 8% are things that are legitimate for us to truly be concerned with. How much are you worried about? How much are you concerned with? One author many years ago said this. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd surely like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. And said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. We don't really understand or grasp the fact that God takes care of us, which brings us to our third and final point, which is consider who God is. Consider who God is. Listen, don't be afraid, little flock, he says, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He is pleased
to give you the kingdom. God desires to do this. It brings him joy. It brings him pleasure to bring you the kingdom. The same God can clothe the lilies, and the same God who clothes the lilies of the field, greater than Solomon, was arrayed in all of his glory. Who's Solomon? Well, the wealthiest king of all of Israel. No one dressed like Solomon. No one ate like Solomon. He's saying, listen, God who so clothes the lilies will also clothe you as well, because your life is more than food and more than clothing. He's a good father who delights in blessing his children. Listen, there's no need to continue to beg God for the things that he's already promised you. He's already said, I will take care of you. When I come before God, what is my request? God, please take care of me. God, please provide for me. He's already saying, I've already commanded it to be. Your job now is to trust me and to begin to worship and to thank me for what I've already provided. But I don't see it. Story after story. One particular story that I read in the Heroes of the Faith is the orphanage, where the head of the orphanage would get on a chair, a simple chair, and bow down and say, Father, we have hundreds of children here and there's no dinner tonight. Please provide. And suddenly there'd be a knock at the door. And suddenly everything that was needed was provided. Or suddenly monies would arrive from a certain place that was needed. And her job was to sit and simply pray and say, thank you for your provision, because you promised that you would take care of us. We have no way to do this on our own. We simply choose to trust in you. And he never gave them too little, and he never gave them too much. He gave them just enough. That's the kind of God that we serve. He delights in blessing his children. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. I'm seeking him first. I'm not seeking from him. I'm seeking him. And oh, the joy. Again, I've used this analogy before, but oh, the joy when the child approaches a parent and says, I want to spend time with you. I don't just come to ask you for money. I don't just come to ask you for something or a credit card. I'm coming to spend time. I just want to hang out with you. The joy of that. I'm seeking God. I'm seeking his kingdom. I'm not seeking something from him. I'm not looking at his hands. I'm saying, let me see your face. I want to spend time with you. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these extra things that the pagans are crying out for will be added unto you. Because unsaved people consume themselves with the pursuit of food and clothing and all these things. But listen, the disciples are to focus on pursuing a relationship with God and allowing his rule and his guidance in our lives as we seek him and as we serve him. We begin by storing your treasure in heaven. Because where you invest, your heart follows. When I first started working at the bank, I began to learn about mutual funds. And I couldn't care less about mutual funds before. But as soon as my first dollar was invested in a mutual fund, American Funds Class A shares, I would be looking at the paper or online daily. Why? Because I had a dollar invested. Where you invest your money, your heart follows it. Someone says, my heart isn't there. It's because you haven't invested anything there yet. My heart's not in the ministry. Because you're not investing in the ministry. My heart's not with... because you haven't invested there yet. If you want to have your heart there, put your money there. Because where you put your money, your heart will always follow. You tracking with me? So be on guard against greed. Listen, because our old nature defaults to greed. I choose not to worry. Consider who you are. Consider what worry does. But most of all, consider who God is. God is your Father. Do you have greed in your life? Please don't answer me out loud, as if you were going to anyway. Do you have greed in your life? The truth is, we all do. Just like previously, as we looked, we all have elements of hypocrisy in our life. All of us do. That's the bad news. And listen, I would rather go to a doctor who was speaking the truth to me, that if there was an element of something that was seriously wrong, that he would say, there's something seriously wrong. I would rather go to that doctor than go to the nice doctor who's all smiles all the time, who says, oh, everything's good. You're good. And not dealing with that, whatever it is that's seriously wrong, it's going to kill me. Listen, greed brings destruction. It brings destruction to you, it brings destruction to your family, and it brings destruction to the church. That's what greed does, and we hoard it in. And that's why I don't give to the work of the Lord. That's why I withhold part of my income. I don't honor God with that part of my income as it comes in, and I bless God with my tithes and my offerings, and I say, I am smarter than. I know how to do it. I will do it my way. Listen, you can't do it your way, because then you want to play the role of God. Your job is to simply be obedient. And as you are obedient, God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. Why? Because we have given Him our everything. And when we give, our heart follows and we begin to pray. I know those who are praying for this church. And I know those who are not praying for this church. You just simply look at the list of who's given to the church and who hasn't. Those that give to the church regularly. I'm not talking about the size. I'm talking about how much they can. Those that give will pray. Those that do not give are living for themselves and saying, bless me, God. Bless me. On what basis? So you can tear down your old storehouses and build bigger ones? So you can say to your soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Be in control. God says, my kingdom, it doesn't work that way. If you want to get, you learn to give. If you want to receive, you need to learn to let go. And until we allow God to be truly God in our lives, we're not going to see the fullness of that blessing there, and that constant hindrance will be there in our lives. But we can make a decision today to say, I choose today to acknowledge that I am a greedy person. It begins with confession. Then saying, God, tell me what you want me to do. I don't want the pastor to tell me what to do. I want you to tell me what to do. Speak to my heart. And I can tell you, based on the principles of Scripture, the first thing that you do is you bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. That's the first thing that you do. Whatever church you call home, you bring their tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. And if you don't, then you're not allowing God to bless you in that way. And you have covetousness, you have greed residing in your heart, and you're saying, God, bless me. And when you get sick, you're saying, God, heal me. And when you're in times of trouble, you're saying, God, help me. Based on what? Based on what? You've ignored Him. You said, I want to be God. I want to take from you and I want you to work for me. But bless me. No wonder most of our prayers aren't being answered. But if we humble ourselves before God and say, all that I have belongs to you, and whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to begin with the 10%. And whatever you tell me above and beyond that, I will be responsive and honor you and obey you in that. But I'm going to begin there. And I'm going to trust that you will bring it to pass as you deal with my heart. Can we pray together? The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if you've been wounded in any way today as a result of this message, believe me, it comes from a friendly place, from a place of concern. Because in searching my own heart, whether I'm looking at the previous message or this message, whether it's hypocrisy or greed, I recognize that there are elements there. That my life is not always content. I'm not always saying thank you and being happy and content with what God gave. But I've bought into this myth of this American dream that I have to acquire so much and build so much and earn so much so that I can be a person of value. My value and your value is in the eyes of God and God alone. And when He came to pay a price for you, my friend, He didn't pull out a wedge of gold or silver. And it wasn't even with the blood of bulls and goats. When He came to put a value on you, the value He chose to put was the blood of His one and only Son. That's how valuable you are to God. That's how much you mean to Him. Trust that He loves you today. Trust that He'll provide for you today. Trust that He'll take care of you. If He takes care of the birds, He'll take care of you. He takes care of the grass in the field, He'll take care of you. I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread, because God is a faithful God, a loving God, a compassionate God, a merciful God, a God who says, allow me to work a miracle in your life. But can we deal with the greed today? Whatever you're withholding from Him, rightfully give it back to Him. And acknowledge Him. And trust in Him. And thank Him in the process. God, we delight in You today. We thank You today. We bless You today. We thank You that You want to speak truth into our hearts, because You want us to enter into a real, intimate relationship with You that's authentic and genuine, with no hindrances or barriers, like the intimacy between a man and his wife, with no barriers in between, no other lovers in between, no obstacles in between. That's what You desire. And may the idolatry of greed be removed from our lives as You call us into Your chamber. The King has drawn me into His chamber, and His banner over me is love. We acknowledge You today. We trust You today. And we choose to make it right with You today. Bless us, Lord God, for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.